We're going to turn to read one verse in the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke and chapter number 23. And this is really just by way of introduction to what I want to speak about this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, a very well-known verse. It's verse number 33. And it says in Luke 23 and verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. We've read this evening of the only mention of the word Calvary in the Bible. And perhaps that would be surprising to you this evening, a word that you hear so often, that you sing about so often in the hymns here at the Gospel Hall. But the actual name, the title Calvary, is only mentioned once in the King James Version of the Bible that you perhaps have in front of you this evening. And I want to speak to you tonight about three unique words in the Bible. Three words that you will only find once in the whole of the Scriptures. You know, the book that we have in front of us tonight is a big book. I don't know if you've ever read right the way through the Bible. There's hundreds of thousands of words in the Scriptures. I'm not sure exactly how many. Maybe that's a little bit of homework for someone. If you want to try and count the number of words in the Bible, you can let me know what your total is the next time you see me. But there are hundreds of thousands of words in the Bible, and yet you come across unique words. Words that you only find on a single occasion. And Calvary is one of those words, but we want to think of another two this evening as well. We're going to think firstly about the word pulpit. And again, you might think that's unusual that the word pulpit is only found once in the Bible. You would think with all the preaching and all the teaching that is done in the Bible, the pulpit would be mentioned many times, but it's only mentioned once. And we'll think about that occasion. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4. And when that pulpit is mentioned, a man called Ezra stands upon that pulpit and a universal problem is revealed. God's law is spoken. The word of God is spoken, and the people realize that they have fallen short of God's standard, and a universal problem is revealed when we think about the pulpit. And then we'll think about this word Calvary that we have mentioned in our verse this evening. And when we think about Calvary and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and his suffering and his death upon the cross, we're going to be thinking about an unlimited provision, a universal problem that affects every one of us. And then we'll think of an unlimited provision that was made for sinners at the cross, an unlimited provision of mercy and forgiveness for every single one of us if we're willing to trust in the Lord Jesus. And then the final little word that we want to think about is the word eternity. And again, you might wonder about that. You know, the word eternity is a word that we use so often, and yet it's found just once in the Scriptures. It's found in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. And it speaks of God there as being the one who is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And when we think of eternity tonight, we're going to think of an urgent preparation that is required from every one of us. And so the pulpit, it's a universal problem. Calvary, it's an unlimited provision. And eternity, it's an urgent preparation that we want to think of this evening. So let's think first of all about this pulpit. We're not going to turn to the verse. We're not going to go into all the background and all the detail. But it's found in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4. And on that occasion, a man called Ezra is standing before a huge congregation of people, and it says he stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose. And so he was standing upon a pulpit of wood, a raised platform of wood, similar to what I'm standing on tonight, perhaps a little bit bigger than this, and certainly a much bigger audience than this. And as he stood upon that pulpit of wood, he declared to the people the word of God, the law of God. And really, as he stood upon that pulpit, that raised wooden platform, as he read from the word of God, it had a real impact upon the people who listened that day. It says that they listened attentively. I hope you're listening attentively tonight. I hope you're listening carefully. Because what we are bringing to you this evening is the word of God. This is not my thoughts. It's not my ideas that I've just made up and thought I'll come and tell the people and interleave in something nice that I've been thinking about. But this is the Word of God. And it's important. It has authority. It has power behind it. And the people listened carefully and it had a real impact upon their lives. And you know, when the Word of God is opened and read and spoken about, it should have an impact upon our lives. And it had an impact upon them because God's unchanging standard was presented to them, the law of God. And His standard is a standard of righteousness and holiness and perfection. And you know, His standard that was revealed in that day is still His standard today. God's standard never changes. It's an unchanging standard. You know, His standard originally was given in the law to Moses, wasn't it? And it was given on tablets of stone. And I suppose we've got a saying in our language today that something is set in stone. And when somebody says something is set in stone, the idea is that it can't be changed. It's fixed. Well, God's law was set in stone. God's standard was fixed. It can't be changed. And His standard today is still one of righteousness and holiness and perfection. You know, it had an impact on these people. In Nehemiah 8 verse 9 it says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You might wonder, why did they weep? Why did they react in the way that they did when this standard was presented to them? Well, the answer is, these people realized they hadn't met God's standard. These people realized they hadn't kept God's law. These folks understood that they had fallen short of what God wanted them to be. They weren't the people God wanted them to be. They weren't living the way God wanted them to live. They had failed. They had fallen short. They were guilty before the God of heaven as this standard was revealed to them. You see, one thing that we can say about these people is they were very, very honest. They were very honest with themselves. You know, they weren't trying to make themselves out to be better than they actually were. They were very honest with themselves and they were very honest with God about where they stood in relation to this standard. And they were willing to confess their failure. Now, friends, we need to ask ourselves the question this evening as we think about our lives in relation to God's righteous, holy, perfect standard. Where do we stand? And are we willing to confess our failure? You know, the question really isn't whether we have measured up to God's standard. I think, really, it would be pretty obvious that none of us have. None of us really have lived righteous lives or holy lives or perfect lives. I don't think anybody here would really claim that. So the question is not so much, have we measured up to God's standard? Because we haven't. The question is whether we're willing to admit that we haven't measured up to God's standard. And you know, that's an important point that we all need to get to, isn't it? The important point that we need to get to, first of all, if we ever want to be saved, if we ever want our sins forgiven, if we want eternal life and a home in heaven, the first thing we need to do is admit that we've failed to meet God's standard, to admit we've broken His law and come short of His glory. You know, in our culture, none of us like to admit that we've failed. None of us like to admit that we've made a mistake or we've messed up or we've got things wrong. And really, in our culture, in our society, it's seen as a form of weakness to admit your failure. And really, it's the last thing that people want to do. And yet, while it's the last thing that people want to do, it's the first thing that we need to do if we want to receive God's salvation. The last thing we want to do, and yet it's the first thing that we need to do if we want to receive God's salvation. You know, our natural reaction when we make a mess of things, I suppose, is to try and cover it all up. I don't know if you ever go out to posh restaurants. I very rarely do. But, you know, you go out to a posh restaurant and they've got this lovely pure white tablecloth on the table. And you know, any time I see that, the warning sirens are starting to go in my mind because I realise this is a dangerous situation that I'm in here and it's only going to end in disaster. And you've got this lovely pure white tablecloth and it's not long before inevitably you've made a mess of it and you've spilt something on it. And well, you know, your first reaction, your first response is to try and cover it up somehow. Maybe you shift the table mat over a little bit, or you move your glass or your cutlery or your napkin, and you just try and cover it up and hide it, because, you know, we don't want this people to see that we've made a mess of things. And really, that's how we are in life, isn't it? We make a mess of things. We make a mistake. We sin. We break God's law. But what we do is we just try and cover it up by doing good things, by coming to church services, by dressing the part, and so on. And we try and cover it all up so that people don't realize what we're really all like. You know, every time you do something or say something or think about something that's offensive to God, every time that we sin, it creates another dark stain upon our lives. And before long, all these dark stains just gather together until our life is just one big dark stain as far as God is concerned. One big dark stain of sin. And we try to cover it up, and we try to hide our faults and failures from others. And yet the important thing to remember is this, that one day it will all be revealed. And there is one who already knows about all our failure and all our sin. And one day it will all be revealed when we stand before God's judgment throne. You know, God wants us to face up to this before we get to that judgment throne, because then it's too late. God wants us today to confront our sin and face up to our failure and come to Him for cleansing from sin. You know, the wonderful thing is that cleansing from sin is available today. And a universal problem that exists upon planet Earth on every single human being, including every single one of us here tonight, the problem of sin, it can be cleansed, it can be taken away. Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The precious blood that He shed upon the cross has paid the price of sin and made forgiveness possible, and we can be cleansed from sin. And God is offering that to every one of us tonight, to permanently forgive our sins if we're willing to confess our guilt and turn from our wicked ways and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you tonight, have you ever done that? Have you ever come to the point of confessing your guilt and turning from your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, I want to tell you, if you've never come to that point, you're still in your sins. And one day your sins will be judged. And that's a dangerous place to be. Friends, tonight, cleansing is available. You know, earlier on in the summer, I met an older lady who told me how she'd got saved, how she'd become a Christian. It was very interesting. She'd become a Christian when she was in her 50s. I don't know exactly how old she was at this point now. She's maybe 70 or 80. I'm not too good with ages, but she was in her 50s when she became a Christian. And she said of how she'd been brought up in a very religious family, taken along to church services in the Western Isles of Scotland from a very early age. And, well, as she continued to go over the years, she got more and more involved in things. And eventually she became a Sunday school teacher. And there she was, week by week, teaching the boys and girls these stories from the Bible. But you see, there was an important thing missing. This woman had never actually been saved. She'd never been born again. She had never confessed her guilt and turned from her sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wasn't really a Christian as far as the Bible is concerned. Well, her son was across in the United States and he got saved. He trusted in Christ and he became a Christian. And he came back home to visit his mum and he said, "Mum, I've got something I need to tell you." And he said to his mum, "Mum, you're a sinner and you need to be saved." I don't know how that would go down if you said that to your mum, but it didn't go down very well with her. And she wondered, "Why is my son telling me that I'm a sinner? I've lived a very good life. I've gone to church since I was just a little girl. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I try my best to be a good neighbour," and so on. And she wasn't having it, but you know, her son showed her from the Bible all the verses that tell us that every single one of us are sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're all guilty before God and we've all broken His law. And you know, this woman came to realize for the first time that while she was religious, she was just a sinner who needed to be saved. And she said to me this, "I got down on my knees there and then and I cried to the Lord for mercy." And friends, that's where we all need to get to. Attending meetings like this will never save us. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for salvation. We've got to We've got to get to this point in our life. Stop depending upon our own efforts to earn God's favour. We've got to humble ourselves and confess our guilt. Confess that we're guilty and lost and helpless, that we need God's mercy and need God's forgiveness. Confess that we need a saviour because we cannot save ourselves. And friends, we are here tonight to tell you that there is a saviour for sinners. That the Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven to earth with the purpose of saving sinners. And mercy and forgiveness and so much more can be found tonight in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want tonight to point you to him as the answer, as the solution to the universal problem of sin. And so when you think about the pulpit, it's a universal problem that we've all fallen short of God's standard and we've all sinned in his sight. But then we come to the place called Calvary that we read of this evening. You know, our preacher in the gospel meeting back home in Perth today, he read this verse and he described Calvary as the most important place on earth. And I believe that is true. The most important place on earth is the place called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ died. You know, it's quite amazing that the word Calvary is found only once in the Bible. Of course, it's referred to elsewhere using other names and in different ways, Golgotha or the skull, and in other ways as well. But this is the only time you read the word Calvary. Christians speak about Calvary, and Christians sing about Calvary, and Christians think about Calvary all the time. And the place called Calvary is right at the very heart and core and center of Christianity. It's a place that is precious to God. It's a place that is precious to Christians. I wonder tonight if it's precious to you. I wonder tonight if Calvary really means anything to you this evening. Or is it just a name? I want to speak to you tonight, three things about Calvary. It's a place of shame and suffering for Christ. It was a place of satisfaction for God. And it's a place of salvation for sinners. Firstly, it's a place of shame and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight you can picture the scene. And maybe in your mind's eye you can trace the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ as the soldiers led him through the narrow streets and out of the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And there outside the city walls and up the lonely slopes of Mount Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends. And there they crucified him. Crucifixion was the most cruel and the most awful and the most painful means of execution that was known to man. And there they crucified the Son of God. You see, this was the moment that all history had been building up to. And there at the cross, we see the dramatic climax of God's great plan of salvation for sinners. This was God's rescue plan for sinners coming to its climax at Calvary. The Bible explains that there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The innocent Saviour for guilty sinners. You see, the Bible tells us that our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has created a huge barrier, a huge wall between us and God. And there on the cross, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And there at the cross, he was dealing with the problem of sin that separated us from God, so that we might be brought into a real living relationship with him once again. We sing about it sometimes in one of our hymns. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And you know, the events that unfolded there at that Calvary 2,000 years ago, they have a monumental impact upon us today in Scotland in 2015. You might wonder how something that took place thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away, could have any impact upon you in Innerleithen, in Methil, in wherever it is we actually are tonight. I'm never too sure exactly where I am when I come here. But you might wonder, how could it have an impact upon us here today? Well, let me explain. There on that cruel and shameful, blood-stained, old rugged cross that we sometimes sing about, underneath that darkened sky, the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed beneath the judgment of God as he paid the price and took the punishment for sins that belong not to himself, but sins that belong to you and sins that belong to me. And the Bible explains that there at the cross, God measured out very carefully and precisely all of your sins and all of my sins and all of this world's sins. And the Bible says that having measured them all out, the Lord God laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross was crushed beneath the judgment of God for our sins. That great mountain of your own personal sin that's been accumulated over the years of your life was placed upon his shoulders, and he bore the judgment that you deserved from God. You know, when you think about that sacrifice, and when you think about that suffering, and when you think of all that the Lord Jesus did for you, you know, this really is the great proof of God's love for the people of this world. It says in the Bible that God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but has everlasting life. You know, this book that we have before us has many, many wonderful things in it. It's got wonderful history. It's got wonderful poetry. It's got wonderful prophecy. Many wonderful things. But you know, I think the hymn writer has got it correct when he says this. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. You know, there's no more wonderful fact. There's no more wonderful truth in this world than that. The fact, the truth, that Jesus loves you and gave himself for you upon the cross of Calvary. Friend, I want you to understand today that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And he loves you more than anyone else will ever love you. He cares for you more than anyone else will ever care for you. He's done more for you than anyone else will ever do for you when he went to the cross to die for your sins. We thought about that pulpit of wood that Ezra stood upon when he revealed that universal problem. You know, friends, the cross of Calvary really was the pulpit of wood from which the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed his wonderful love to a world of lost sinners. And today he has made unlimited provision for us through his death upon the cross. It's a place of shame and suffering for Christ. You know, it was also a place of satisfaction for God. The Bible explains that God is just and he is righteous and he is holy. And he doesn't just sweep our sin underneath the carpet. And he doesn't just say, well, don't worry about that, I'll just let you off. Our sin has to be paid for. And there at the cross, our sin was paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's justice was fully satisfied by the work that was done and the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary. And on the basis that our sin has been paid for by someone else, God is able to offer mercy and forgiveness to every one of us today. And in order to demonstrate his absolute satisfaction with all that Jesus did upon the cross, the Bible says God raised him from the dead. That's the proof, that's the evidence that the sacrifice was accepted by God and that we can fully trust in him for our salvation. And the first day passed and the second day passed and the third day arrived and up from the grave he arose. A mighty, victorious, living Saviour. And you know, the Bible says that now he is seated on heaven's throne. And there on heaven's throne he is ready and he is able and he is willing to save all those who will turn from their sin and come to him in faith. It was a place of satisfaction for God. You know, thirdly, it was a place of salvation for sinners. There was a man there that very day hanging upon the cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was a place of salvation for sinners then. And you know, Calvary is still a place of salvation for sinners today. Our only hope of heaven lies in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ had never gone to the cross, not one of us could ever enter in to the gates of heaven. And today the way to heaven is simple and straightforward. It's outlined very clearly for us in the Bible. We've got to trust in the one who bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. We've got to repent and receive the Saviour who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities there upon the cross. There's a little chorus that I often quote. It says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I want to ask you again tonight, have you ever come as a sinner to Jesus? Have you ever come confessing your guilt, turning from your sin, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Calvary, a place of unlimited provision. But then we come finally to the last unique word, the word eternity. And it's found in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. God is described there as the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. And when we think of eternity, we're thinking of an urgent preparation that is required. You know, eternity is that timeless, never-ending, everlasting realm in which God exists. And eternity is where every single one of us are heading towards. And none of us can stop the path that is taking us to eternity. Because for us, when time ends, eternity begins. And we will spend that eternity in one of two places, the Bible says very clearly. It's either heaven or it's hell, and it's forever. And it's heaven for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and had their sins forgiven. And it's hell for those who have not. And you know, the Bible is so clear about it. Just two destinations, just two possibilities. And you know, that's very serious, just to think about that this evening. If you're not bound for heaven, then you're on the road that is leading down to hell. You know, what we're dealing with tonight is real and it's serious, isn't it? You know, we're not here just to fill the time on a Sunday night because there's nothing else to do. We're not here because, well, there's nothing interesting on the telly at 6:30 on a Sunday evening. We're here tonight because this is important. We're here tonight because this is a message that the people of this town need to hear. We're here this evening because this is something that is more than a matter of life and death. You see, your response to this message this evening, your response to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening is more than just life or death. This is a matter of heaven or hell, forever. Not just for a few months, not just for a few years, not even just for a few decades or a few centuries or even a few millennium. This is forever. What you do with the Lord Jesus Christ here and now will determine where you spend the great, never-ending eternity. And today God is presenting every one of us with a wonderful opportunity. An opportunity to turn from our sin and trust in the Saviour and have our sins forgiven. And you know, I would say to you tonight, if you're not saved, and I don't know everyone here tonight, if you're not saved, then seize that opportunity today before it's too late. Because you might never have that opportunity again. One day that opportunity will be gone. And God will say, enough's enough. Time is up. And he'll close the door on your opportunity to be saved. And friends, when that door is closed, it's closed forever. You'll be too late. You'll have missed it. And so the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't resist him. Don't reject him. But repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. We trust that you'll do that. We trust that you will call upon his name. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the way to heaven is simple. And the way to heaven is sure. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that you'll find him. And we trust that you'll call upon him and be saved this very evening. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks once more for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for a Saviour who was sent from heaven. We give thanks that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we give thanks that this meant him going to the cross of Calvary and there laying down his life in sacrifice for us. We think of all that he endured. We think of all that he suffered. And Father, we think of our sins that he bore in his own body upon that tree. And Father, we give thanks that this has made it possible for us to be forgiven and for us to be in heaven one day. And we just pray for everyone who's in this meeting tonight that they would have come to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour. And for any who as yet have not, then we pray that tonight would be the night when they would take that step of repentance and faith and come to know the forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask then that you would bless our time together. And Father, we ask that you would take us home in safety now, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.